Lord, we thank you that you are the chain breaker, and we acknowledge that we have chains. Lord, we were born with chains, and you have come and set us free. We also thank you, Lord, that you continue to forgive us when we put the chains back on ourselves, when we sin and rebel against you, and you are just so patient and kind and good that you shower us with your grace. So we invite you now into this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning, Thanksgiving. My name is Glenn Harless, one of your pastors, and we're talking today, continuing our new series called Rooted in Christ, and Pastor David launched that for us last weekend, and it's based on Colossians 2, verses 6 through 7. Let's just read that together, if you would, with me. Just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Now, there's another translation that says overflowing with thanksgiving, and that's the one I wanted to have in there. I forgot to put it there because that fits us better, right? It's our namesake. So, last week, Pastor David started to lay a foundation for us. We're spending the first 4 weeks in January laying a foundation that will help us become more rooted in Christ. And so we're asking some basic questions. And the question that Pastor David started off with last week is, who is God? So if we want to become rooted in Christ, we want to know who God is. And Pastor David was sharing with us that one of the ways that we know God is by becoming familiar with and knowing his attributes. And if you know the attributes of God, it's a lot easier then to know God. And so Pastor David reminded us last week that God is good. You remember that? Okay, he's sitting right over there. Let's just make sure that you heard this, okay? So here we go. Remember, it's going to be God is good all the time, God is good. Here we go. This side, ready? God is good
all the time.
That's pretty good, David. Yeah, way to go. Way to go, you guys. Yeah. All right, so then he also reminded that God is love. And we know that the thing that's really wonderful about God is he loves us unconditionally. Many times when we love one another, we are loving other people conditionally, aren't we? We are loving them based upon their performance, loving them based upon their behavior, loving them based upon their attitudes. But God loves us, thankfully, unconditionally. And the important thing for us is that we take that love from God, let it flow through us to our spouses, to our children and our grandchildren and to our neighbors. Because if they're not experiencing that unconditional love from us, it's going to be really difficult, especially our children and grandchildren, for them to believe that their Heavenly Father can love them unconditionally as well. And we also learned that God is powerful, that there's nothing that is beyond his power and his ability to take care of for us. And so we can bring him our concerns and our burdens and our troubles. We learned also that God is holy. And that's an attribute that we're going to spend a little bit more time today talking about because it connects with the important question we're going to ask today. You see, I think it's this last attribute of God, the holiness of God, where I think many Christians fall terribly short. The holiness of God means that God is set apart from all of creation, and especially that God is set apart from all sin and corruption and impurity. And so both in Isaiah and in the book of Revelation, we read these passages where there are these heavenly beings, angels and archangels, who are praising God, and they're using the words, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And this threefold emphasis on the word holy is meant to convey God's holiness as absolute and as complete. And in the Bible, when human beings find themselves in the presence of God, in the presence of all of God's attributes, and especially the attribute of holiness, they fall down in utter fear and respect, and they sometimes say things like, woe is me, I'm a dead man. Because they know and they realize and they experience in that moment that God is so set apart, God is so holy, so holy, so holy, and they are not. That is why I find it sad and somewhat disconcerting when I hear human beings and even followers of Christ refer to God as the big guy up there in the heavens, the big guy in the sky. So today I want you to keep the attribute of God's holiness, his absolute and complete purity, perfection, and sinlessness forefront in your minds as we look at this question today. The question, what is the human condition? And we're not talking today about our human condition for those of us who belong to Christ. We're not talking about the redeemed human condition. We're talking about the human condition that we have all been born with, the human condition that we have inherited, the human condition that we have apart from Christ. So a condition is defined as the state of something, especially in regard to its appearance, its quality, or its working order. In around 2003, we added another car to our fleet at home. I had two kids in college and a high school son, and we had four or five cars at a time, and they all looked about like that. We had a 1990 Toyota Corolla was the one that we bought in 2003. It was used, and we just needed wheels. I was getting the fleet discount at Jensen Auto. Okay, if you're in that life stage trying to keep cars running, go talk to them for the fleet discount. Okay, they'll work a deal with you. And they kept us in cars that were at least running. And so we needed this car, and we read about it. We called on it, and they told us it was in good mechanical condition. So my son and I drove over to this car dealership in Council Bluffs at night. It was dark, and it was raining, and we started it up. It sounded good, and we kind of looked at it. It looked nice and shiny, you know, in the darkness and in the rain. And so we bought it for $700. And we got it home, and the next day the sun came out and dried it all off. And we realized it was two-tone. It was maroon and rust. It ran great, but it just looked awful. And it was still probably worth it. We drove that thing for 4, 5, 6 years. And when my son was in college and on the East Coast and he needed a car, I didn't dare send him out there with that. So I sent him with my Jeep, and I drove that for a couple of years. It was a humiliating experience. God really dealt with me. He said, "What's your problem, Glenn?" All kinds of people around the world that would love to have wheels. Just grow up, you know, is basically what he was telling me. But so I got through that. One day, though, I drove up to the office, and I drove up to the front, and I got out, and I shut the door, and part of the door fell off. And it wasn't like a bolt came loose. It was just a part of metal fell off the door. And I looked down, it was pieces of metal and rust and just in a pile there. And I just kind of nonchalantly walked in and ignored it. So, condition. Knowing the condition of something is really important, isn't it? Especially if you're going to buy something. So if you're going to buy a used car, especially if you're going to spend a lot of money, one of the things that you might do is take that used car to a mechanic that you trust. Ask them to do an inspection so that you know the condition before you buy it. And if you're going to buy a house, you do the same thing. In fact, a lot of mortgage companies will require an inspection by a professional. So they don't want you buying a house that's riddled with termites or with mold in some cases. Do the same thing with computers and cell phones, right? When they're not working, we go see one of those geniuses that are like computer geeks or telephone geeks, and they can kind of diagnose what the situation is and tell us the condition. We do it with our bodies. If we're smart, if we're wise, we go see our family physician, you know, about every year or so, and we have a physical, and our physician examines us and listens to our heart, takes our blood pressure, draws some blood, and then we get this beautiful report back from our physician telling us what the condition of our body is. We do it with our teeth too, right? Go see the dentist because we want to have our teeth checked out. I went this year for my dental exam. I was feeling pretty good about myself. I'd been flossing vigorously, and you know, I was waiting to get that good praise from my hygienist, and they took x-rays that day, and lo and behold, my dentist came in and said, "Well, got a little problem here. You've got a tiny crack in one of your old fillings." And so we talked about that, and we decided to be proactive rather than let that crack get worse and maybe infect the tooth. We decided to take out the old filling and put in a new filling, and I was set to go. But I would not have known that condition had I not gone to the dentist because I wasn't having any kind of pain or discomfort. So knowing something's condition is really important. In 1968, this song by Kenny Rogers in the first edition debuted at number 5 on the Billboard charts. It was called "I Just Dropped In to See What Condition My Condition Was In." Here it is.
Yeah, yeah, whoa, yeah. What condition my condition was in? I woke up this morning with the sun down, shining in. Found my mind in a brown paper bag.
You dig that? Absolutely, yeah. So if you remember that long hair and those leisure suits and those mini skirts, it means you're really old, okay? It was a good time. It was a good time to be alive, good time to be young. Okay, so if you just dropped in today to check on, to find out what your condition is, huh, then that's a good thing. And today, however, we're not going to talk about our condition in Christ. We're going to talk about our condition before we met Christ. And so we're going to ask this question, what is the human condition at birth? What is the human condition that we inherit? What is the human condition that we have apart from Christ? What is the human condition that we have apart from Christ that God sees? Now, I know that analogies are always imperfect, but consider for a moment comparing the human condition to a mouthful of teeth. Now, I want you to just stay with me for a few moments, and this is undoubtedly going to be an unpleasant stretch. But I'm trying to illustrate something that is true. The first problem, you see, that often arises when we think about our human condition apart from God is that we quickly begin to compare ourselves to others that we think are far worse than us. People, for example, who may have committed particularly heinous crimes, criminals who we might say are evil personified, for example. And so if such a horrible criminal's condition could be compared to a mouthful of teeth, then we might choose a picture like this to describe that person's heart and soul and spirit and life. And furthermore, when we compare ourselves to such a horrible criminal, we might therefore think of our condition more like this. Yeah, right? Exactly. It's a beautiful smile. We might even say that the teeth are virtually perfect in every way. And even if we looked hard enough to find some minor imperfection, we might easily conclude in our pride and in our comfort, because of the comparison that we've made, that those minor imperfections are not really worth our attention. They're not really worth worrying about. But here's the problem. The Bible says that there is only one who is perfect in every way, and that is who? It's Jesus. It's God. And so if we ask ourselves about the human condition with which we were born, then it's not helpful to us at all to compare ourselves to another human being. We need to compare ourselves to God, who is truly loving and good and powerful, who is holy, 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 truly and absolutely beautiful, perfect, and sinless in every way. And so if the beautiful smile could somehow represent all of the perfect attributes of God, then the Bible might use this picture to shock us towards the reality of what our inherited human condition really is. What is the human condition? What does the Bible say about the human condition? the human condition at birth, the human condition apart from the grace of God in our lives, the human condition apart from a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Genesis 1 through 3 are really important to understanding what God intended for creation and what happened and why we're living in the mess that we are now. How many of you have taken the Bethel Bible series? Anybody? Yeah, I loved it. It was just phenomenal. And so here's a few pictures that tell us about God's intentions and what happened. The Bible tells us that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, that there's nothing that was made that God did not make, and it was beautiful, and that God owned it all, and that the crown of God's good and perfect creation were human beings. When God created something, he said, it's good. And when God created human beings, he said, that is very good. And so human beings were the absolute crown of his creation. And God created us to be in harmony with one another, to live in harmony with God, to live in harmony with each other, and to live in harmony with the rest of nature. But then in Genesis 3, we read about this terrible rebellion that occurred in the garden with Adam and Eve, when they shook their fist at God and said, enough, we're going to do it our way. And what resulted was that sin entered into the world and all of its consequences. And suddenly, where there had been harmony and perfection, now there was disharmony with God, disharmony with other human beings, and disharmony with nature. That God's good and beautiful and perfect creation was broken and marred in every way. That's why we see such horrible things in the world. That's why even we as God's people suffer, isn't it? You see, you and I live in a world characterized by brokenness and disharmony. Let me give you just a few examples of the kinds of things that God never intended for any of us to experience. Selfishness, self-centeredness, dishonesty, sadness, meaninglessness, loneliness, fear, anger, greed, racism, pornography, human trafficking, bullying, abuse, hatred, the desperate need to belong, or the desperate need to be known, or the desperate need just to matter to someone, emptiness, despair, anxiety, purposelessness, lust, greed, covetousness, theft, slander, idolatry. Let me stop there for just a moment. Idolatry is when we put anything or anyone before God. And so there's careers that become idols, and money and power become idols. Sexuality has become an idol in our culture, where our primary identity for many people is how we think of ourselves sexually, our sexual identity. Spouses and other human beings can become idols. Our children can become idols, for goodness sakes. The pursuit of pleasure can become an idol. Idolatry. What have I left out so far? Suffering, disease, death, unfaithfulness, divorce, poverty, famine, war, injustice, oppression, vulgarity, lewdness, hooking up, conniving, cheating, manipulating. We could just go on and on and on, couldn't we? And here's the thing. Everything that I've mentioned and all the things that I haven't mentioned that are coming to your mind, these are all simply symptoms of the human condition with which all people have inherited and with which all people are born. Now, I know that this is not an uplifting message to hear, nor is it an uplifting message to deliver, but it is really a vital message for us to hear and to understand and to comprehend and to embrace. Because you see, if we are going to this year grow our roots deep down into Christ And if we are going to build our lives on a firm foundation in Christ and build a foundation for our children and grandchildren to build their lives on, if we're going to be strengthened in the faith that has been taught to us, if we're going to be able to live our lives overflowing with gratitude and with thanksgiving for God's grace and mercy, then we had better be honest and knowledgeable about what the Bible says about the human condition that we each inherited and with which we were each born. So what does the Bible actually say about that human condition? Well, the Bible characterizes it in ways such as this. The Bible says that your human condition is born inside of you. You're born with a sinful nature. Romans 5 says that sin entered the world through one man, Adam. And through Adam, it has been passed on from generation to generation. So my grandparents passed on that sinful nature to my parents, who passed it on to me, to my wife. We have passed it on to our children and to our grandchildren. You have done the same. Psalm 51, King David was wrestling with his own sinful nature. And he confessed to God with these words, "Surely I was sinful at birth. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." Imagine. The Bible says that we are born slaves to sin. Genesis 8, God says, "Man's every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood." Some of you are sitting next to children that you love dearly. They're beautiful children, and they're getting to know Jesus, and that's wonderful. But they were born with this sinful condition. If you doubt that, just remember when they were 2 years old. You'd ask them to do it. I've got grandchildren that age. Sweet, adorable children that I love, and they love me. And I'll say to one of them, would you put your plate over there on the table? And they'll go, "No." It's hard to characterize that as evil, but it's sinful, isn't it? It's rebellious. It's strong-willed. God characterizes it as evil. I forgot where I was. The Bible says we're slaves to sin. Romans, Paul says, apart from Christ, we used to be slaves to sin. Slaves can't free themselves. Slaves need someone to redeem them, someone to set them free. The Bible says that in our human condition, we were born powerless. Paul says in Romans 5, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, still helpless, Christ died for us." Same verse tells us that we were born as ungodly people. Not godly people, ungodly. Paul says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, still helpless, Christ died for" who? "The ungodly." Not the faithful, not even the religious, not the good people, not the people that were looking for him, not the people who were trying to love him. Christ died for the ungodly. The Bible says that in our born human condition state, we were born enemies of God. Romans 5 again says, Paul says, "Our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son while we were still his enemies." When we were still the ungodly, when we were his enemies. And that as enemies, we were hostile to God. The sinful mind is absolutely hostile to God. We're not friendly to God in that state. We want nothing to do with God. In fact, we want to just shake our fist at God. And the human condition also says that we were born spiritually dead. Paul says in Ephesians 2, "Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins." Hard to hear, isn't it? Stick with me. We're almost done. The Bible says that in that human condition with which we were born, that we were blind and deaf to God. The man without the Spirit of God does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them. Why? Because he can't see them. He can't hear them, because they're spiritually discerned, and he is blind to God, and he is deaf to God. The human condition is characterized as being an object of wrath. Paul says in Ephesians 2 that all of us used to live that way in our old sinful nature, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, Paul says, we were therefore subject to God's anger, subject to his wrath, just like everyone else. Genesis chapter 6 and Genesis chapter 8 tell us that in our old sinful condition, we had a bent for evil, a bent towards evil. And so God, after the fall had happened, after this tsunami of rebellion was sweeping through his beautiful creation and wreaking havoc, God looked at what was happening, and this is what he said. The Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth, and he saw that everything that they thought, that human beings thought or imagined, was consistently and totally evil. So the Lord was sorry that he ever made them and put them on the earth. And listen to this. This is so poignant. The last part of the verse says, it broke God's heart. That's how God sees the human condition. Two more. In that human condition, we are children of darkness. Paul says, once you were children of darkness, now in Christ, you're children of light. But in that state, in that condition, you were children of darkness. And here's the last one. That in that condition, you were born with a mortal wound. God was speaking through the prophet Isaiah, prophet Jeremiah, through the people of Israel. And God said this, from the least to the greatest, my people's lives are ruled by greed. From prophets to priests, they're all frauds. They offer superficial treatments for my people's mortal wound. They give assurances of peace where there is no peace. We're born dying, spiritually dead. The human condition, I fear that it is far worse from God's point of view that you or I can ever begin to hopefully comprehend. The truth is, when we take an honest look at what the Bible really says about our inherited human condition, it paints a pretty ugly picture. We see it, Mike? And it's really hard to look at, isn't it? The really amazing thing about God is that God didn't just say enough. I've had it. It's amazing to me that God didn't simply choose to destroy the world which human beings had so completely corrupted and marred and broke by their sinful rebellion. It just amazes me that he didn't just disintegrate it. Instead, in God's goodness and in his love and in his power and in his holiness, God chose to do something that must have absolutely shocked the angels and the archangels in heaven. God decided to send his only son into the darkness, no matter what the cost, to make all things new, to bring light and life to all who would believe, to reconcile the world to himself, so that he could call us his children, so that he could call us his friends, so that Jesus could call us his followers. And so from heaven to earth came God's plan of salvation. Would you read it with me? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Finally, there's the good news in the message today, right? You got just a double barrel load of the bad news. But if we, like I said earlier, if we're going to grow our roots deep down into Christ, if we're going to build our lives on him, if we're going to live in gratitude to his grace and mercy, it really helps to at least know what we were born with, right? And what he's been doing in our lives. We also never want to forget that we've got family members and we've got loved ones and we've got neighbors and coworkers who are still in that human condition that was so painfully described for you this morning. And so we want to go to them as ambassadors of Christ, pointing them to the one person who can make them new. So next week, we're going to learn this beautiful story that despite our human condition, God wants to have a relationship with everyone, okay? And many of you have already experiencing that, and that's good, but come back next week for the beginning of the rest of the good news, okay? All right.